We're in Hebrews chapter 11. We started last week in this great chapter. By way of context, our author is writing to Jews, of course, Hebrews, and they're being tempted through persecution and convenience to go back to their old form of worship, which was very religious, it was very traditional, but it was also very safe. And so even though we might not identify with Hebrews ethnically or by religion, there's always the temptation for us to go back to what is very traditional and not engaging for our emotions or our heart. And it's very safe, and religion is very safe. And yet the Lord wants us to be in a relationship with Him. So this book really speaks to us as well with the theme that Jesus is better. And we ought to constantly be pursuing that intimacy with Him in relationship. And so the author has described for us how Jesus in chapter 1 is the creator. He's greater than any spiritual entity or angel. He's also better than any spiritual leader. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than King David. And he's been developing how Jesus is greater even than the priesthood that the Jews were being tempted to go back to and all of those traditions. And now he's moved into a section that speaks to us in that the way that we have a relationship and a walk with God is by faith, by faith. And so speaking to these Hebrews, he's trying to encourage them that God has always had a plan for us to know Him by faith and to be saved by faith. But God, it was never God's plan to save people based on their performance or based upon their works. It was never God's plan to save people based on how good they were, how good they acted. But His gift of salvation would be taken and received by faith. And so he's gotten into that. And of course, the theme in these last chapters have been the need that we have for faith and patience, faith and endurance. So when we came to chapter 11, the author defines for us what faith is in verse 1. He says it's the substance of things that we hope for. It's the evidence or the proving out of things not seen. Then he talks about the old timers. He says the elders in verse 2, they obtained a good testimony. And as we go through this, you can almost put faith and then the word after it is what it does or what it does for us. And the first thing that he says is that faith enables us to obtain a good witness. We talked about that last time, how by faith we receive, number one, approval from God. And we mentioned how the obtained a good witness, what that means is that God would witness on their behalf that they were righteous. It was almost like God's thumbs up, His like, His approval. We talked about how Abel received this testimony from God that his sacrifice was acceptable, God testifying of His gifts. Or maybe the next verse in verse 5, Enoch, that God testified that he was pleasing. And so the first thing that faith does is we get God's approval, the testimony of God. But also, the elders obtained a good witness in that they have a witness for us and to us. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses. And so here in chapter 11, we're going to be sitting in court watching one witness go to the stand and talk about what faith does to them and what it does for them. And they're going to say, listen, faith does this. And this is what I experienced. Then their witness is for us. So every one of these character examples is a great witness for what faith does. And then in verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by things that we don't see. And we talked about creation, how even though the author of Hebrews wasn't writing a science textbook, he touched upon a truth that the whole material universe is made up of things that are not visible to the human eye. Atoms and, you know, different quarks and subatomic materials. It's amazing insight, but really what that tells us that by faith we understand that there is an unseen world, that what we see is not everything that there is. And there's two ways to walk in this world, in this life. You can walk by faith or you can walk by sight. Walking by sight is very limited because you don't see the unseen world. You don't hear the inaudible things. We cannot apprehend God with our eyes or with our ears. We can't trust on our human senses in this world. Faith is sort of the sixth sense, the thing that reaches out and apprehends that which is invisible. So faith tells us there's an unseen world. The author continued in verse 4 talking about Abel. And you see there, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. This is all review, by the way. But we know that Abel worshiped God acceptably by faith. Same is true with us. We can try to worship God, but if we do it without faith, it's not going to be acceptable. The contrast was Cain, who offered the cursed works, the fruit of the ground. God said the earth is cursed, and that's what Cain offered, his works from the cursed ground, and God didn't accept that. But Abel offered what God had demonstrated. Abel offered a life given, and he gave a sacrifice of an animal, and God accepted that. We mentioned how this is the sacrifice that God wants. He wants a life, of course, perfectly seen in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in yourself. As the Father has granted that I have life in myself, he said, no one takes my life, but I lay it down and I take it up on my own free will. So Jesus is the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And so we have life in him, and his sacrifice is the one that we come to God based upon. But it also speaks to us about the fact that by faith we offer our lives. That's a good question for us is, have you offered a life to God by faith? Because that's the kind of worship that's acceptable to God. Not works, not, you know, thorns and briars and thistles and vegetation like Cain who worked and tilled and sweat and tried. And then he offered that to God, and God said, I don't really want all of that work. I just want your heart. I want your life. So faith offers, and faith worships God truly. And then we talked about Enoch in verse 5, who Genesis 5 records for us that Enoch walked with God. And we say that by faith, Enoch was taken away. The older versions read, he was translated. Enoch was the first one to ride the rapture ride. He was taken to heaven by God, and the reason for that was because he walked with God. And faith walks with God. Every one of us has a walk in life, and the walk of faith is one that walks with God, and it says there in verse 5 that God took him because he was pleasing to God, and every one of us, hopefully, will be raptured in our lifetime. Anybody else hope that the rapture comes in our lifetime, that God takes us away like he took Enoch? Well, you'll be taken as well because you're pleasing to God, not because of your works, but because your faith leads you to walk with God. Now, of course, we know about Enoch that something happened in his life around the time that he was 65 years old, because before that, it seems to indicate in Genesis 5 that he wasn't really walking with God. But he had a son, and the Bible tells us that he was a prophet. It's possible that after the birth of his son, whom he named He Dies, It Comes, that's what Methuselah means. He had a vision of a judgment of God coming. He didn't know when it was going to be. He just knew that God gave him a message that when this man, this boy, when he grows up and when he finishes the course of his life, when he dies, it will come. He dies, it comes. That's what Methuselah means. And sure enough, if you do the timeline, the year that Methuselah died, the flood came upon the earth. So Enoch was a prophet, but it was at a point in time when he was 65 years old that he began to walk with God. And he walked with God for 300 years. And God was pleased with him. And so faith walks with God. Faith walks with God. And of course, in verse 6, we talked about how faith is necessary to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Sometimes we ask ourselves, is this the will of God, or is this thing that I'm doing, is it something that is of faith? Well, we can also ask, is this something that pleases God? Is it pleasing to God? And if it is, then it's most likely done from faith. It tells us there that this is how Enoch pleased God. It was by faith, and he walked with God. And he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So faith is one that seeks God, and faith is those that come to God knowing that he will reward or pay you. That's literally the word there, rewarder. He will give wages for faith. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And then last week, we also talked about Noah, who in verse 7, it says, was divinely warned of the things not yet seen. Remember, that's the theme. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So Noah heard from the Lord that a flood was coming on the earth, and he began to build an ark. And it says there that he was moved with godly fear. You might say this, that faith moves people with godly fear. That's just what faith does. Faith hears the Lord. So so important if you're a person of faith that you keep your ears open to the Lord. The Lord told Noah to build a boat. No boat had ever been built like that. It was 450 feet long, and there weren't even oceans like we know today. There may be little piddly rivers and streams and lakes, but there wasn't a place on the planet that could float a boat like this. And yet God told him to build it. It would take hundreds of years or 120 years, and he had to do it all by himself. And that whole time, you know, I'm sure that the world was standing and walking by wondering what kind of idiot would, what's he doing? And it says there that he condemned the world and he became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. We wonder, well, what does it mean that he condemned the world? I'm sure the world condemned him. They walked by and said, you're an idiot. You're a fool. Every day you're out here building a boat that can't even fit in any of these little ravines we have. What are you talking about? It's going to rain. It's never happened. And yet he condemned the world because the Bible tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. And Peter says that he warned the world through his preaching righteousness. And in that, he was also inviting them. There was space on the ark for more than just him and his family. And yet every one of them rejected that message and rejected that message and turned down that invitation until the Bible finally says that God shut the door and the water sprung up from those subterranean water chambers and the surface of the earth was completely changed and the canopy over the earth, that moisture fell and the world was completely flooded. And so by his preaching and by his example, he was actually condemning the world. And so it's true of us that we're like Noah. We hear the Lord. We know that there is an unseen world by faith. We know that judgment is coming. And so what does faith do? Faith prepares. Faith gets ready. Faith gives a message of judgment, but also of hope, that there's salvation through Jesus Christ, who is our ark. And then we talked about how in verse 8, the author moves to Abraham. Now, we didn't finish Abraham, but Abraham and Sarah take up from verses 8 to 19. We're not going to cover all that tonight. We're just going to go to verse 12. I wanted to slow down because this is such a great do-it-yourself guide to walking by faith, looking at all of these examples as they come up to the witness stand. And so we read here about Abraham in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed. There's another thing that faith does. Faith is very simple. It just obeys. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't even punch it in Google Maps or ask his phone, where is the promised land? And there was a map. It's going to take you 33 days to get there by foot. No, he didn't know where he was going, but he went out. And it says in verse 9, by faith he dwelt in a land of promises, of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, his son and grandson, the heirs with him of the same promise that we find in Genesis 12. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's stop here for a moment and look at these verses. We're talking about Abraham. And we think of Abraham as this great, enormous character in the Old Testament, and he is. And he is. But the only reason he is because God made him great. But in reality, Abraham was an extremely average human being. There was nothing special about him. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees, which is Mesopotamia, which was kind of the center of civilization back in his day. The world population was growing. Cities were being formed. And we read in Acts chapter 7 that his father, Terah, and we read also in Genesis 24 that Terah and the ancestors, Abraham was an idolater. They worshiped false gods. Sometimes we think of Abraham being born with this love for God and this faith in God, but he had none of those things. In fact, Hebrew tradition tells us that Abraham's father, Terah, was an idol maker. And that wasn't some glamorous thing, that these were artisans creating fine craftsmanship. They were churning out tiny little trinkets and good luck charms and idols one after another, just putting stuff together. This was kind of the gutter of all jobs. It was kind of the thing that you would see in a city. If you saw Abraham's idol shop, next door to it would probably be a pawn shop, and the other side a tattoo parlor. And then you'd see a prostitute walking by in front. That's how Abraham grew up. He wasn't educated. Don't think that he went to the finest universities. He probably was kind of dumb. No Don't strike me down, Lord, but that's the truth. I mean, he was average. He wasn't incredibly smart. We don't even know if he knew how to read. He was extreme. He had done nothing to obtain God's favor. He had done nothing worthy of God's revelation. But all of a sudden, God spoke to him and told him, get out of there. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 12 and remember this story. What we're reading here in Hebrews, and the main point that the author is making is that Abraham heard the voice of the Lord and he obeyed. And that's the same for all of us. We're not particularly educated. We're not the greatest men or women in the world. We're extremely average. We didn't come from faith. We were nobody. God called us and we responded. We're no better than other people. We just obeyed the voice of the Lord. We're the same. Notice what it says there in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, that was his name before God changed it, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. God didn't tell him where he was going. He just told him to get out. Pull out of the driveway. Where am I going? I'll tell you when we're about to get there. Just drive by faith. It says in verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great, for you shall be a blessing. Now, we think of Abraham as great, and he is great. But that's only because God did what he promised to do. But in and of himself, we would have looked at him in a sea of other faces and thought he was no different or no special than anybody else. But he was different because he trusted God, he believed God, and he becomes the father of all who believe, the father of faith. God says, I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So verse 4 says, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us. He obeyed. He departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. That was his nephew. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, that was her name before God changed it to Sarah, and Lot, his brother's son. And so it goes on to talk about his journey. Now, thinking back to Hebrews chapter 11, we remember how God called and he made a promise. God says, get out from your country. It was almost like Abraham just took God at his word. He says, okay, I believe you. I don't know who you are. All I know is these stupid idols here. Now, of course, the Jews in their tradition say that Abraham hated the idols and he was always trying to tell his dad, this is wrong. That's all made up. They're just trying to make him out to be worthy of God's blessing, and that's completely counter to what grace is. God just called and blessed. You know, God didn't call or choose a people. He chose a person, and he made a people. And so the Jews would come to be who they are because of God's grace. And we read there in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he would receive, and he hadn't received it yet. And then the word there says, and he went out. I want you to think about that. The first step for Abraham was to go out. Of course, Ur doesn't sound like a very nice place, but despite the name, it doesn't sound very cultured, does it? Where do you live? We haven't thought of a name yet. We're just calling it Ur. There was a kid up the street a while back, and I asked him his name. He was playing with the other kids and playing with my kids, And I don't know if I made him nervous or something. And I said, what's your name? And he says, oh. And I said, oh, that's your name. And then his friend, I said, what's your name? And he said, I said, oh, and mm. So that's what I called him from then on. Maybe that's what they did with Ur. What are you going to call this place? Ur, that sounds good. But Ur was the center of civilization. It was the city. It was a metropolis. That was the in crowd. That was what was in. That was in style. That was what was cool. God told Abraham, I need you to get out of there because my promises aren't in Ur, they're out of it. You need to get out. You need to become uncool. You need to leave the world. See, God's promises aren't in the world. And for us as believers, the first step we need to take is to get out, to leave. And then from Genesis 12 all the way to Genesis 25, we read about this journey of Abraham, how he went out and he wandered around. Now, he didn't meander. He just went where God led him by faith. But that's what faith does. Faith doesn't always have a specific direction. Most people want this in life, and I can see why. It's true. They want to know what they're going to do and what they're going to be when they're a young person. They've got it all mapped out. Sometimes God wants you to do something completely different. He wants to send you on something you might call a detour, but that's part of God's plan. But we read there in Genesis 12 that this happened when Abraham was 75 years old. Isn't that strange? We talked about Enoch, who started walking with God when he was 65 years old. That's something about faith, is it always has a beginning. It always has a beginning. It starts somewhere, and Abraham's journey started somewhere. He began to obey God. I just want you to think about that for a second. He wasn't born into faith. There was a revelation from God, and he obeyed by faith. That's so true for every one of us. There is a moment in time where we begin to obey. Faith begins now. Think about that. When did your journey begin? When did you go out? When did you start listening to the Lord? I don't know. But for Abraham, it started, and it wasn't too late. He was 75 years old. He was still relatively young, according to that time, because he would live to be 175. So you can do the math and break it down into a ratio. But there's a lot of people who think it's too late for me, but it's not. The question is, when do you begin walking with the Lord? Well, if you haven't, maybe today's the day. Maybe right now is the time to start walking with God. But then we read there in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, that by faith he dwelt. We just read that by faith he obeyed and went out. He left the world. But then by faith he dwelt. And actually, this is a big word, and it's connected to the phrase. It says he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. What the translators have done is he took this word dwelt and as in a foreign country. Really, those belong together, and they split it up. Really, the word means to dwell as a stranger. He lived as an outsider. Some versions might translate this, he sojourned. Literally, the word dwelt there means to live next door. The idea of not having a home, but just being the guy that lives in the park next to your house. He lived in tents. That's why it says there that he lived in tents with Isaac, his son, and Jacob, his grandson, over time. And they were heirs of the same promise. And the idea there is that this is how Abraham lived by faith. First, he went out, and then he lived as an outsider. He wasn't part of the in crowd. He sojourned. You know, he was a very wealthy man, but he didn't own any property. He didn't settle down. In fact, by the end of his life, when he finally died, the only thing he had bought was a cave which he used as a grave for his wife and then for him. That's all that he had, because he wasn't looking for his own kingdom. That's what the author says there in verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is something true for us as well, that in this world, we shouldn't live like we are in the know, that this is our home. You know, people that live in a place, they know the shortcuts and they know the tricks about how that place works. I love helping tourists. I didn't always. When I was younger, I resented that they were visiting. But I love helping tourists because they're clueless and they're helpless. You know, tourists, you see them with their floaty, a little dinosaur around their belly, and they got those weird shorts, and they're wearing sandals and their white legs, and they'll be going, we're going to the beach. We're going to go swimming at Sandy Beach. It's 10 foot overhead. You're like, whoa, settle down there. Why don't we send you around the corner to some nice, calm beach? Or they want to park their car in that place, you know they're going to get broken into because you know things. Oh, you're going to travel at this time? You don't want to take that highway. Take this way. It's much better. And it's nice to help people, but the thing about the spiritual life is when we become settled, when we become satisfied in the world, there's something about being in the know or being part of the club of locals only. It's something proud. I saw a bumper sticker the other day. Grown here, not flown here. Was right next to a He Greater Than I sticker. And I thought, there's pride in that. Like, I'm from here. I'm better than you. But that's not, I mean, it's not true. And there's something that people take pride in being worldly, knowing what those, you know, and entendres and sexual innuendos mean, and knowing how to cheat and how to steal and how to get by in life. I think as Christians, we ought to be naive. Jesus said you should be like children. You should be as innocent as doves I'm ashamed that I understand some of the things that I shouldn't understand. We should be like outsiders. We don't know where to go. We don't know the best place, and we need help in this world. We're like tourists here. We might look silly. We might be laughed at, and yet the Lord is the one who's guiding us. We're not comfortable here. We're not confident. This isn't our home. Abraham lived as an outsider. He sojourned. He went from place to place. They liked him in some place. They hated him in other places. But he didn't have a place to call his own. He didn't have a place to put down his flag and say, this is mine. It's in such human nature, isn't it? To draw lines and borders, and you stay over there and hit, this is mine. We even flew to the moon to stick a flag up there and say, we claim it. China's doing it all over. In Japan, they're building islands out in the middle of the ocean so they can say, this is mine. It's so human to do that, and yet what Abraham was doing was saying, I know the inheritance that I have, and God will give it to me in his time. I'm looking to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. The problem for so many Christians is they're trying to settle in this world. It's true. They try to settle in this world. They try to make a great name for themselves. You look back to Genesis 10 and Genesis 11, right before God called Abraham, you read about a guy named Nimrod who wanted to make a name for himself. Then you read about the Tower of Babel where the people came together and they said, let's build a city and a tower that reaches up to heaven and we'll make a great name for ourselves. They want to build a kingdom. Abraham wasn't trying to build his kingdom. Most people in this world are trying to find their niche, to establish their kingdom. You go to the workplace and you'll see people trying to elbow others out for their place. Christians shouldn't do that. We shouldn't live like that, trying to establish ourselves or settle ourselves. Faith sojourns, always ready to move. Now, this doesn't mean that in this world we don't buy land or renovate our house or make investments. Jesus also said, yeah, be as innocent as doves. But before that, he says, you need to be as wise as serpents. So it doesn't mean that we're idiots. It just means that we shouldn't trust in these things. We shouldn't get too cozy in the world. We shouldn't settle in. We shouldn't settle for things that the world, we shouldn't be satisfied with the things that Mesopotamia can offer us, the things that our Ur might offer us and tantalize us with. Yeah, if blessings come, the Proverbs or the Psalms say, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. See, Abraham didn't try to build his own kingdom. He was looking to the kingdom of God. He was looking to the kingdom of heaven. That's what faith does. Any person that says that they're walking by faith, but they're feverishly trying to build their own kingdom, maybe they don't have the kind of faith that they think that they have. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. My priority, your priority in life, faith, this is what faith does. It seeks the kingdom and glory of God. That's what Abraham does in verse 10. He waited for the city, which has foundations, that's settled, whose builder and maker is God. And we notice that in verse 10, that he waited. That's another thing that faith does. Faith waits. Faith waits. Remember the theme here, faith and patience. You need endurance so that after you have waited, you can receive the reward. Earlier, the author told us. So the theme of faith and patience really plays out here, that Abraham waited and he never really did receive the kingdom. He just walked by faith. Year after year after year, he didn't get all the promises at once, but he waited. He waited. Sometimes God makes us wait. How many things are done foolishly because of a lack of patience? Faith is patience. So many bad decisions are made because people become impatient. Hasty. We even have a saying, haste makes waste. They make bad decisions because they jump in too quickly to a business strategy, or maybe they get married, but they shouldn't have yet, or, you know, they invested in a get-rich-quick scheme. You won the lottery, but I need $1,000 to release it. Sincerely, Joe from Nigeria. You know, people, sometimes you get those emails and you think, why are they still sending them? Impatience. One word, impatience. Because there are millions of people who want the fantasy of getting rich. Why do they sell lottery tickets? You will lose. The odds are against you. The house always wins, and yet Vegas is booming. Most people will lose. It's not in their chances to win. The numbers are against you, and yet because of impatience, people want to get something quickly. You know, the Bible's a get-rich plan, a get-rich-slowly plan. Over years of waiting and patience, and even if you die with nothing, you inherit the heavens and the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek. You will inherit the earth. Now, that's pretty rich, right? Pretty rich. It's the guy Bezos, the guy from Amazon, who's pretty much taking over the world right now. Just recently said that he wants to win an Oscar, so Amazon.com is going into the movie business. Who was it that just bought Lanai the other day? People trying to buy land. Hey, listen, if you're meek, you'll inherit the whole earth. Bezos will have to give you a resume to work for you as your shoe cleaner. The Bible's a get-rich-poor plan, but or get-rich-slowly plan. But listen, God will test our patience sometimes, like Abraham. But faith waits. Why do you think God makes you wait? Why do you think God wants you to become a patient person? I think God makes us wait for a few reasons. First of all, waiting tests and refines our motives and our desires. Is that thing that you so desperately want in this very moment, is it a true desire or is it a passing phase? Sleep on it. Do what you think tomorrow. Give it a little time. I'm about to make a decision and I'm going to make it right now. Whoa, whoa, ease up there. Patience helps to know if our motive is right. Helps us to know if what we're looking for, that thing we're deciding on, is what we truly desire. Waiting clarifies this so much. I just saw a new jet ski. And the guy that, I could do so much with that. Honey, should I buy it? Why don't you sleep on it? Tomorrow, everything looks much clearer. I can't afford that. What? That's ridiculous. I should buy a boat tomorrow. You know what boat stands for, right? Break out another thousand. That's what they say about a boat. Best 2 days of owning a boat, the day you buy it and the day you sell it. That's what they say. So many things are, you know, that's why they pressure you to buy now, right? Buy now. You go in to look to a car and they want you to buy now. That's why it's so dangerous to impulse buy and buy under pressure. Whenever you feel pressured to make a decision, don't. Wait on it. Pray about it. Let patience refine that. Even when you're feeling an internal pressure, I got to do this right now. Ease up, ease up. Hold on. Let the Lord work. See, sometimes we hate waiting and we think that it's of no value, and yet God uses waiting to purify our motives. I think God also uses, secondly, he uses patience to build our character. Or you might say that waiting builds character and it builds patience. Sometimes we pray, God, I need patience and I need it right now because I'm giving it to you. It just comes very slowly. Now, Moses wasn't ready to lead Israel out of Egypt when he was 40 years old. But he was impatient. He wanted to do it. He went out there and because he killed an Egyptian, he buried him in the sand, and the next day he was found out. He had to flee off into the wilderness. Now, he had all the skills because he was trained. He was educated by the Egyptians. He was trained in military tactics and warfare. He was at the peak of his powers, but he didn't have the character to lead Israel out of Egypt. He would have failed utterly at 40 years old. So what did God do? He drives him out in the wilderness and makes him a nobody for 40 years. Shepherding. He had lost all hope of becoming a great man by the time God appeared to him in a burning bush and said, now I want you to go back and lead my people out of Egypt. I mean, he had the skills, but he didn't have the humility and the patience. See, it was the waiting for 40 years that was developing the character that he needed, the character that he needed to deal with a bunch of stiff-necked Israelites that wanted to go back to Egypt, complaining and bickering. Numbers chapter 12 says that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And of course, he wrote that because he could, and he was. Because if you are raised 40 years of your life being told that you're the greatest man in the world, that you're the son of the gods, and you're educated in all these ways, and you are built up to think so highly of yourself, and then God brings you down to think low of yourself, to know what you are and who you are, by the time God uses you, you're ready. You're ready, and you're humble. You might be in a place tonight where you're just waiting. When is this going to happen? You're thinking that waiting time is wasting time, but it's not. God's actually developing in you the character that you need to have the blessings that he has for you. Sometimes we pray for blessings and God doesn't give them, and we wonder why, and we start to think, well, God's against me. But he knows that if you get what you want, you'll go crazy. You'll waste it. You'll wander away from the Lord. You'll forget your family. You'll abandon. You don't have the character to be blessed, which is sad to say. I know that God gives me only what I can handle. God, I don't want any more than I can handle, because I know that in my heart, I might not have the character to manage God's blessing. You heard about people that win the lottery? They win like $25 million, and then their life is obliterated because now they have the power to do what they always wanted to do carnally and sinfully, and their life is ruined because they got it without the character that's developed. The waiting develops character, and it builds patience. And finally, God makes us wait because he wants to build our faith. And boy, waiting sure helps us in our anticipation. You know, my kids love their birthday. One of my daughters, when she was younger, she would start planning her birthday like 11 and a half months in advance. This is what I want for my birthday next year. I want a party like this, and this is what I want. And man, she looked forward because she knew the day was coming, and she was so excited on her birthday. I think when I turned 40 years old, somebody asked me how I felt, and I said, I've been waiting my whole life for this day, which was true. I wasn't as excited, though. You know, Christmas, when you're a kid, you're just so, the anticipation is there. You know, waiting, if you don't have to wait for anything, you don't have any sense of gratification or thankfulness. The other day, I taught my children about that phrase, delayed gratification. We broke it down. What does delayed mean? It means something that's not now. What is gratification? It's being satisfied. I said, listen, in this life, you're going to have to delay being satisfied till later. You're not going to make a lot of money right now. You might have to go to college for a number of years. You might have to develop a skill for a number of years. And then even after that, you might have to work for a long time to pay off your loans. And when does the gratification come? Not right now. 12 years from now, maybe 15 years from now. You need patience. You need patience so that you can see the long game. A lot of people live only playing the short game. And they get what they can, and they waste what they don't think they need, and they never really go anywhere because they don't have the patience to see things by faith. One thing we didn't mention is that God makes us wait because it draws us close to him. It's in times of waiting that we cry out to the Lord like we never would have if we had what we wanted right away. Heard a story about a kid asking his dad for a bike. Little kid, and he asked his dad, and his dad never gave it to him. And finally, his dad gave in and gave him the bike. And sometime later, that young boy asked his dad, why didn't you give me the bike right away? And he said, because I enjoyed it when you came to me every day to ask for it. Sometimes God doesn't give us what we want because he knows he'll give it and we'll run off and he'll never see us again. Lord, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. He gives it, you never see him in church again. I've seen it happen many times. It's a time of waiting that we draw close to the Lord. And it's true, you know, we know the psalm, taste and see the Lord is good, but you could also say, wait and see the Lord is good. It's true, he is. Now, that's what it says of Abraham, that he waited, looking forward to and seeking the kingdom of God, not his own kingdom. Now, verse 11 and 12, we're going to talk about Sarah here. Sarah was also a partner in faith. You know, when God called Abram, it says there in Genesis 12 where he read that he went out with Sarai. God told him that he was going to become a great nation. Now, that seems to include his wife, right, who would bear his children. But it didn't happen for a long time. They didn't have children for 25 years after that. Now, we don't know for sure, but it says that Abraham left Haran when he was 75 years old. If you look at a map, you'll see Ur of the Chaldees is way over here in the east. And then up north of Israel, or the promised land, is Haran. Haran was actually the name of Abraham's brother who had passed away. It looks like what happened was Abraham didn't really completely obey God because God said, get out of your father's house and get out of your country. The Bible says that Abram took his father and he took his nephew and he traveled and they came to a place that later would be called Haran, probably because they settled down before they got to the place where God was calling him. Quite possible. We have to read between the lines a little bit. We don't know for sure, but it looks like Abram took his dad and they settled down in a place with him and his brother and his other brother. Actually, Lot was the son of Haran who passed away, and they named the city after him. They founded a whole city. But we say that Abraham wasn't seeking to build his own kingdom, but maybe he was for a time. I say that to point out that maybe Abraham's faith wasn't perfect at first. It wasn't perfect. We think that his faith is perfect, and it would be perfected, but it would grow over time. It would grow over time, but it's quite possible that Abram went out and he had baggage. He had his nephew Lot who would make some bad decisions and hold him back. He had his father who was an idol maker. We don't know if he had his own faith. Later, Abram would doubt the promises of God and run down into Egypt to avoid a famine, and he would pick up a servant girl there named Hagar. Hagar would be a source of all kinds of problems. Abram would doubt the promise of God to protect him when they came into a place where the king was powerful, and Abram told his wife, Sarah, hey, just tell them you're my sister in this town, because if they think you're my wife, they'll just kill me and they'll take you. So, see you later. Enjoy your night in the palace with King Abimelech. Abraham's faith wavered at times. Of course, God protected him and didn't allow his wife to get hurt. Thank God that God is sovereign and he doesn't allow our lack of faith to destroy his promises. Yet for all that, God's promises didn't happen right away. He had to wait, but Sarah was part of that. We read there in verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. That is to get pregnant. The word strength is the ability, and conceive literally is the word to hold. Like by her faith, she was enabled to hold on to the seed of her husband, and actually it would sort of, you might say that his seed was able to bear purchase in her womb, that she was able to conceive. And she bore a child when she was past the age, past menopause, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, because Abraham was 100 years old, there were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand, which is by the seashore. That was a promise that God gave to him in Genesis chapter 15. Now, I want you to notice a couple words here before we flip back to Genesis 18 and read this story. First of all, I want you to notice this word herself in verse 11. The Holy Spirit sees fit to add that one little word there, and we don't want to miss it because I think what the Lord is telling us there is that it wasn't only Abram's faith, that she had her own faith. By faith, Sarah herself. She had her own relationship to God. It's so great. Thank God for people that are able to share their walk of faith with their spouse. Keep in mind, neither of them was perfect in faith. They had doubts and failures and so forth. In fact, Sarah's failure in faith came when she was old and she figured, hey, you know, I'm about 85 now. I'm not going to have any kids. I've heard this promise for how many years that Abraham and I are going to have a family and nothing's happened. It's not working. For 80 years or 75 years or so, she had borne this. It was a curse to not bear children. She felt mocked and criticized. And all of these years had passed and she had not ever had a child. There comes a point in somebody's life when they've heard the promises of God for so long and it's not working for them that they inevitably come to the conclusion is, well, maybe God's word's good, but I'm just so bad it's not going to work for me. It's a dangerous place to be, but it's a good place to be because it's at that point that you lose all hope and confidence in yourself. And yet the danger of getting bitter and departing from the Lord is right there. If you're in a place where you've come just to the end of yourself, it's so important that you lose hope in yourself, but you don't lose hope in God and wander away. Because for Sarah, she did what, you know, everybody in those days did. She saw that Abram and her, for all these years, she never conceived. They didn't know if it was him or her. Maybe he was impotent. Maybe he had a low sperm count. Maybe his body wasn't working. Maybe it's me. And so in those days, what they would do is they'd have a surrogate. It was a common practice where you'd just have a child with your servant girl or, you know, one of the many in the servant's quarters, and then that child would be adopted. They'd bring it to the home. And so Sarah suggested to Abram, why don't you sleep with Hagar, nice Egyptian girl that we hired when we were down there. Hagar, you know, fought with her for a while and then finally conceded. Actually, that's not in there, but he said, okay. So Abram went and he slept with this girl for his wife. Now, how desperate do you have to be in faith to ask your husband to sleep with another woman? And the Bible tells us, too, that she was beautiful, even when she was in her 70s, so much so that Abram was afraid to get killed because of her. So she was aging quite well, and we don't know exactly how long she lived, but I'm sure that she would have given up all of her beauty just to have a baby. She looked so great, and yet she had this thing eating away inside of her. Turn over to Genesis chapter 18. It's a good question for us. You know, Abraham had faith, but did Sarah? You know, you might be connected to somebody with great faith, and you look at them, you look at her, you look at him, and you think that their faith is enough. You know, my mom and dad, they have faith. Or my dad is, he's an elder, he has faith. Or my husband, he really walks with the Lord. Or at least my wife is a Christian. I'll just ride along on her coattails. Or at least my kids are really walking with the Lord. But you know, you need to have your own faith. The faith of your friends, the faith of your husband, the faith of your wife, not enough. The Lord wants you to have your own faith. We look over in Genesis chapter 18, the story where God has promised all of these things to Abram. In fact, in chapter 17, he reaffirms that he's going to have a son. Abram says, I do have a son. I have Ishmael. I mean, he's 12 years old now. He's, you know, I had him with Hagar and we adopted him. He's kind of our son now. God says, no, I'm going to have you and your wife have a son. And the next chapter, chapter 18, it's funny because Abraham laughs about that in chapter 17, verse 17. He says that Abraham fell on his face and he laughed and he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? I don't think she can get pregnant. I don't know if we want her to get pregnant. I don't even know if we want to think about trying to get pregnant at our age. We're just happy drinking lemonade. We don't want to. Kind of hard work. In chapter 18, it says the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree. We'll just read through these first few verses. And verse 1, it says he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Picture that Bedouin tent, you know, the animals out in the distance, and Sarah was inside. He lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. Now, two of these were angels, and one was the Lord himself, appearing as men. And so he saw them, and he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground, and he said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. So he was very hospitable, as it was the custom in those days, but especially when you see the angels of the Lord and the Lord himself. So he says, please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. And I'll bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, do as you said. So they agreed, and Abraham hurried the tent to Sarah and said, quickly make ready three measures of fine meal and knead it into cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd. He took a tender and good calf and he gave it to the young man and he hastened to prepare it. So these guys are going to be there for a while. This doesn't, you know, it's not a microwave dinner here. It's got to kill the cow. It's fresh. It's fresh ground beef, fresh as you can get it. So they killed a cow and she started making the bread. And it says in verse 8, so he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. So he becomes like a servant to the Lord. He's waiting on tables for the Lord, and here they're, you know, they're eating. And then it says in verse 9, They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Here in the tent." Here the Lord asked, "Where's your wife?" Of course, she can hear because she's in the tent, but I mean, you can't see, but you can hear through the tent. And so he says, she's in the tent here. Which is amazing to me that the Lord asks about Sarah. You know, where's Sarah? How's Sarah doing? You know, sometimes you might be connected to somebody with great faith and you think that their faith is the only faith that matters. But when the Lord comes, he says, well, what about you? Where are you in this whole thing? Where's your faith? Sarah is on the Lord's heart. He's interested in her. She's working behind the scenes, but God is interested because he wants to now give her the strength to conceive, to hold seed. Actually, that issue with Hagar some 12 years before confirmed something to Sarah, that she was the problem. He was not shooting blanks. He was able. But now all of a sudden, she not only realizes that Abraham had been with another woman, but also that she was the problem. Everybody else knew as well. Her stock just went down. They could have just suspected it was Abram, but now for these last years, she had that ache in her heart. So the Lord asked, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Here in the tent." And the Lord said in verse 10, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life," that is gestation, "and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Do you blame her? God's talking. You want to listen, right? Good for her. She's listening to the word of God like you are tonight. Now, Abram and Sarah were old, well advanced in age. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. That's just a little commentary the Bible adds for us to remind us of how old they were. Abraham was like Yoda. He was like 900 years old by now. Imagine the idea of getting the energy up to get the energy up would be beyond even thinking. And she's there and she's 89 years old. And so she laughed within herself. She kind of chuckled. In verse 12, it says, she says, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old as well." I mean, come on, this is crazy. Ridiculous. Here she had been so familiar with these promises of God all of these years. Abraham laughed in chapter 17, and now she laughed, and I don't think it was a laugh of total disbelief. It wasn't scoffing or mocking. The Bible warns us about sitting in the seat of the scoffer. The Bible also tells us in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham didn't stagger, or he wasn't shocked at the promise of God. It wasn't scoffing, and yet there was an element of disbelief there. I'm sure for Sarah, she thought, you know, all of these years, all of the shame that I've borne, and finally, I'm settled with it. It's okay. You know, and she had just finally put it to rest. The promise of God, yeah, I've heard that before. It doesn't work for me. Good for you. You enjoy that. Yet you're gonna have a child. And Abraham would come and say, "Hey, the Lord's promise." Okay. We did it my way. I got Hagar, and here's this child Ishmael. The Lord hears, so that's good. So now she hears this well-worn retread of a promise. You're going to have a child. She goes, we're going to enjoy ourselves again. We're going to have pleasure. She had given in to the thoughts of Hagar, and she had confirmed that the problem was within her. So by the time God asked her and promised her again, she laughed. She chuckled. It was crazy because it's too late for me. I've passed my prime. I'm worn out. I'm old. A lot of people think that. They have no power in themselves. They can't. I'm too old. My body's too weak. I'm too frail. That might work for younger people. And yet God had brought them to the place of absolutely having no hope in themselves. Actually, Romans chapter 4 illustrates the same thing. It says that that Abraham didn't stagger at the promises of God, and he didn't look at his own body, which was well beyond the age of childbearing. He was impotent by now. She was at menopause. See, God had created a circumstance that was so impossible because he wanted to prove himself. So she laughs. The hint of unbelief there. And then the Lord said to Abram in verse 13, "Why did Sarah laugh?" So she laughs in the tent to herself. Then she hears the Lord outside saying, "Why did Sarah just laugh right now?" saying to herself, "Shall I surely bear a child since I'm old?" And then the Lord speaking, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" There's a truth. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No, God is omnipotent. Abraham might be impotent, but the Lord is omnipotent. He has all power. And then the Lord goes on and he makes that promise in verse 14, "At the appointed time, I will return to you." I'm coming back in a year, according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son. And then it looks like Sarah comes out of the tent, maybe to serve the bread she'd been making, and she denies it. I'm sure Abraham says, why are you laughing at what the Lord says? And then she lied. I didn't laugh. She's probably ashamed, wasn't she? Probably embarrassed. And it says there, she was afraid. Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." Mark that. She was afraid, and he said, "Oh, but you did laugh." God wasn't angry at her. He's still going to fulfill his promise. I think this illustrates for us something that happens in our lives, and faith needs to be tested. And the Lord puts his finger on something in Sarah. Do you have your own faith? He caught her in disbelief, and she was afraid. Sometimes God gives a promise to us that it's so beyond our imagination that we can't believe it. And then God does what he does for Sarah, and he points out, "Look, I am able to do this. Can you believe it?" Back to Hebrews chapter 11, of course, know the story that she did conceive, and the Lord came back, and she had had a child, and what did they name him? Laughter. Yitzhak means laughter. As a heritage that it was crazy. Couldn't believe what God was going to do for us. Notice how she was able to conceive. Verse 11 says that she received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. You know, in the Bible, the word of God is called seed sometimes. Jesus taught a parable about the word of God being sown like seed. And the kind of soil that it landed on illustrated different people's kinds of hearts. The most common kind of heart there is a hard heart that's fallow, and the seed couldn't penetrate into the ground so that it could actually grow. Here we read that Sarah was able to grab hold of the seed of Abraham so that she could conceive and bear a child. See, as we're studying about faith, this is what faith does for you. It enables you to hear and retain the word of God. A lot of people in the world today, they can't understand the Bible, and that's because they don't have faith. But the faith comes by hearing the word of God, but also faith, you grow in it, and it's able to receive the word of God. Now, I want to bear fruit as a Christian. How do I do that? Well, I got to read the word of God, and not only that, I got to read it with eyes of faith. We read about the Israelites that the promise of God did them no good because they didn't receive it with faith. And you might look at your own life and say, "There's no way I'm going to bear fruit. I can't look like Jesus Christ." Well, you're in a good place. You're like Sarah, laughing. Like, it can't happen. I've been around this Christianity stuff for a long time, and I'm no better now than I ever was. God says, "Is there anything too hard for me? I can bear the fruit of the Spirit in your life." One of them, patience. Love. Joy, peace, patience. How do you get that? How do you receive that? How are you able to have that bear purchase in your life? How does the word of God get held on to? It's by faith. And that means that she didn't judge her own life. She didn't judge Abraham as being impotent. She judged God as faithful. For me to bear fruit for God, for me to conceive and to receive the word of God, I can't judge my own life unworthy. I can't judge others unworthy, which is a big problem for a lot of people. Rather than judging God faithful, they're too busy judging other people as being unfaithful. And they wonder why they don't bear any fruit, because they got their eyes on the wrong place. She was able to receive because after all that, God said, "Oh, you did laugh. My promise still remains." A year later, she has a child. She has a child because she judged God faithful. That's what faith is, simply recognizing that God is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Faith judges God faithful. Is God faithful? Yes. So the result, from one man as good as dead, and her who had passed the age of childbearing, were born as many as the stars, the sky in multitude. Of course, Isaac was born less than a year later. God had enabled them to conceive and bear fruit. That's what faith does. Faith obeys. Faith goes out not knowing. Faith sojourns, doesn't make yourself comfortable. Faith waits. Faith judges God faithful. Faith receives strength. I want all of these things in my life, and it comes by faith. That's where we're going to end tonight at the end of verse 12. We'll pick it up next time in verse 13.